I don't do this too often, but I just want to thank the Lord for Paul. Great. He's not so great. It's the Lord in him. He leads us on Friday night. We have just a wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord when he's with us. It's a summation of what God has been speaking to us. Last Sunday was awesome. It's really important to be able to put together the things God's doing among us. Because we're really not that interested to know what you're seeing. We want to know what God's seeing. Is that right? When you're Holy Ghost people, right? I thank the Lord so much for providing for us a place like this to worship him freely without all the trappings of religion. We still have maybe one or two, but most of them are gone. We don't put on vestments. We don't face the east and pray, prayer with a prayer shawl. We have none of those trappings because we know Jesus has set us free from all of that. I often think what he would do if he showed up in your midst. We might have a sermon just like this one, I'm not sure. But first I want to just give you a little preamble. It's really nice when the Lord draws you in your life to circumstances and things. And his will for you is always, seemingly in my life, it's always more fun and more enjoyable than my own will. Is that right?
Sure.
So I don't want to go camping, and it turns out to be a rainy camping thing, but God does something really special. Is that right, guys? Yeah. When you've been camping in Europe, you know what that means. And, we had Volkswagen vans forever, and it seems we still have one, which hopefully will be running Monday. Our mechanic is coming to visit our house to see if we can get it running again. But camper vans have an unbelievable way of demonstrating the power of God. So we've been deserted on the highway with no engine running in the middle of Maine, surrounded by blueberry fields, and yet God rescued us. As a whole family. He does that over and over and over again. And those times are really memorable. If that hadn't happened, we probably would have forgotten about that trip altogether. God is so good. I can remember one of the things that I was really interested in. Well, I'm interested in a lot of things, as you know. But I was really interested in astronomy. But it's really tough to get access to a good telescope. And even when you do, there's nobody there who can tell you how to use it. In fact, most astronomers don't show up at the telescope. They use it remotely. So the only people who are there are technicians that tighten bolts and make sure the electricity's on. But at any rate, I wanted to see the creation. So many scriptures about look up into the heavens and you know that there's a creator. It's one of the most powerful testimonies that there is a God. A scripture says that he knows all of the stars, and he has a name for each one. And, there's telescopes that are still constructing, inventing today that haven't seen them all. But he knows all of them. Well, I used to go out in my front yard and scare my neighbors with this huge telescope. It was an 8-inch Newtonian reflector. And so it was pretty big. It was about that long, I sure. And barely fit in my car. But we would take it places and try to find things that others would just say, why do you bother? And in those days, we had star parties. Now, don't get excited about this, but star parties are boring for everybody but astronomers, amateur astronomers. But amateur astronomers, actually, it's interesting. When you say the word amateur in most scientific disciplines, that's a step down from a professional. But actually, in astronomy, amateur astronomers make more discoveries than professional astronomers do, without a doubt. They find more supernova, they do all kinds of things that professional astronomers don't have time for. But amateurs just get so lost, and they find things that nobody even thought about looking for. So I was looking for galaxy M101, which is a pinwheel galaxy, so it's a galaxy facing us with all of its spirals visible. So I saw pictures of it, so it was like, I know what I'm looking for, but I couldn't find it. It just wasn't there. So every night I'd come out, I'd find some things. And it was really disappointing to go in the house and say, Cheryl, Cheryl, you got to see this. Mercury just looks so beautiful tonight. She says, yeah, what does it look like? And I'd describe it to her and she'd fall back asleep. So I soon learned that astronomy wasn't for a family affair. It was almost like when you're flying a glider. You're the only one on board. It's come down and you share it with your family. Oh, really? How was it like, honey? Well, astronomy is like that. But there's one other person there with you when you're out at night. There are cold nights and there's not so cold nights. There's beautiful summer nights. But in the fall, it's the best. This time of year, towards October, it's the best. The sky is clear and the galaxies and the constellations are all there. So I'm going to find it this time. So I go out and I bought this new, kind of a look like a red bomb, about that size. And you could sit it in your lap, so you didn't have to set it up, and that's a big deal. A telescope takes a long time to set up. And this one didn't have to set up, it just pointed at where you wanted to go. And it had a huge wide angle lens, so you could see like 6 inches of the sky, or 6 degrees, so that'd be about that far. Wow, that's pretty good. The moon wouldn't even cover that, right? It would just be that much. The moon is about the size, half the size of your finger at that distance. And so I was looking for this galaxy, and I said, it's just not there. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And I go around star hunt from star to star to star to star. And then, after about 2 hours, your eyes get really sensitive to the dark. You can see things you never thought you could see. And I saw, I would look like, what's all this fog condensing on the lens of my telescope? So I took it off, you know, I cleaned it up with Kleenex and my undershirt, and still there. I said, well, wait a minute. So I transected across it, and it came back again. I said, aha, what is this dust that's in the sky? Well, that was M101 to an amateur astronomer. You couldn't see any of the pinwheels of the galaxy, but you could see some of the pointer stars in those spiral arms. And that was the beginning of the wonderful things that the Lord would show me in the heavens above. But the end result was I always knew that the heavens were ordered by God and not by man. So when the heavens declare something, you listen. So some of you may be thinking that, you know, mankind has destroyed everything with climate change, but if you look at the solar system, every planet in the solar system is increasing its temperature. I don't think we had anything to do with Pluto, you know, or Saturn or anything yet. So what's happening? Well, the sun is getting warmer. And these things happen in the course of history of our solar system. Things change. But there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's the holiness of God. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Now I'm going to go into the sermon. So that was my preamble. Remember in the Lord's Prayer it says, how's it go?
Our Father,
who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that hallowed word means the central focus of that word is holiness. Holy, as some translators say, is holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, that is your kingdom ruling, will come here on this planet just like it is out there. Well, there's some pretty dangerous places out there, actually. The neutron stars collide. That's when you get the real heavy elements, like gold, to form. Remember that we're supposed to buy gold refined by the fire. That's the fire of creation of that gold. When two neutron stars collide, bam! That's a pretty powerful force. We're just discovering some of those forces. And if that happened anywhere near the planet Earth, by the way, there would be so much gamma radiation that life would not survive. So there's all kinds of things that are happening in the heavens. So when I read that, I said, well, I'm not so sure I really want to be out there. It's a pretty dangerous place to be. But the thing is, you always want to be, whether you're on the planet Earth or in heavens, you always want to be in the Lord's will. His will shall be done. It's unavoidable. You can't somehow escape it. It will eventually catch up with everyone, living and dead. Is that right? I was looking at some pictures of the roundup in the historical documents and photographs, and I realized after I was looking at them that everybody in this book were dead. Everybody, because these were old pictures from the 1800s. And I thought, well, that's going to be like us. We're going to be gone too. So what is God calling us to today? He's calling us over and over again to himself. We heard it today about this thing called friendship, about this thing called father. Wouldn't it be nice to have a father you could trust totally, completely? Well, we do have one. God is calling us to this holiness. He doesn't want him just to be holy. He's calling us to be holy. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't know about that. And some of you say, yeah, we know we're holy. We're totally holy. And both are true, but it's like there's some caveats to this process because the scriptures call us to walk in the light. It doesn't say that we're always walking that way, but it's calling us to walk in the light. It means we have to do that. We have to be motivated, and we also have to have, well, we have to want to do it. And what's motivating us to do that? Is it our own career status somehow? We want to be better people? We want to be the best among people? None of that seems to make any difference. But the love that we have, that the Lord has given to us in each individually, does call us and motivate us. I mean, really, why come to church on Sunday or when we get together on Friday when you're hungry? Why do any of that unless you're motivated by the love of God? Yeah. So what's your motivation? Because Jesus loved you first. Right? And it gives you so much more than you ever expected. Our motivation is Christ and Christ in us. It is not, this call to holiness is not a call to our own self-righteousness. Is that true? Self-righteous people are despised across the globe. I don't know anybody that really likes a self-righteous person. My holiness has to be something different from that. In fact, that's what Jesus says in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He says, lest your righteousness exceeds beyond what the Pharisees were doing, you've lost it. It's not going to happen for you. And in Romans 8:29, it says we're supposed to be conformed into his image. What's his image? Holiness. So there's a part that's just Jesus' friend, and I want to be called into that too. His character. He's full of gentleness, kindness, and things that he wants to give to other people. But it's also, there's a character part that's called holiness, and he is fully embodied in. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, really? Most of us stop there and say, that can never happen. But that word perfect means complete, whole, fully developed, totally righteous. Now you thought perfect was bad. Well, that's even worse. True fellowship of Christ may become perfect. True followers of Christ may become perfect through his, only through his grace and atonement on the cross. Because we are hidden with Christ in God, is that right? So now I'm going to talk about the doctrine a little bit, because this is where a lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of fellowships get sidetracked. And it's important for us to understand this. We are not somehow fully developed. We're developing and walking into and being conformed into. It's an ongoing process, not a completed one. John, 1 John 1:7 through 10. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another in the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. End of statement. And a lot of people stop right there. That's it. So we are righteous. We are righteous. And there's truth in that. But, that's a big but here. It's wait a minute. There's a caveat to this. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, so he's saying, wait a minute. If we say we have a son, sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. Those two statements are like incongruous. They don't go together. And yet, there they are in Scripture 1 and 2. If we confess our sins, so that's part of it. We need to be honest about who we are. He, that is the Lord Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's there to continually do that for us. We don't have to worry about missing him. We don't have to worry about falling out of grace. We've sinned, we blew it, we got angry, we didn't, we weren't kind when we should have been kind. We didn't say what we should have been, what should have been said. We didn't do any of those things. And Jesus says, no, you all just need to confess, come to me. And if we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So he's very, very dogmatic about that. Don't go around telling people that you're so holy that you don't sin. Romans 8:13, it says, if you live by the Spirit, this is the key verse to understand this doctrine. But if we live by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body that we may live. So we go into water baptism, and our old man dies in the water baptism. We're resurrected with Christ. But even after that, we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So they come in. I mean, it's really hard to read any news article and not be exposed to soft pornography. The advertising is all over the place. I'm looking at the Weather Nation, and all these girls are wearing cocktail dresses. What's that about? Well, it's about sex. Sex sells. Sex is an appetite. If you were a fifth grader, you might just have chocolate cake out there because you really like chocolate cake or cookies. We have appetites, and these are, ready for this? These are God-given appetites, even sex. What do you mean? Well, I thought sex was unholy. Not true. It's a God-given appetite. He says, be fruitful, said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That commandment comes with an appetite so that you won't mess it up. That appetite is pretty strong. That's why one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, has to be limitations on the appetites that you have in the flesh. So what do we do? Romans is very clear on that. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, not necessarily the thoughts, the appetites. The appetites, good. I think if I stopped having desires for my wife would be the first to tell me about it. My doctor would be number two. Maybe you need medication. You're not working correctly. If you lose your appetite to eat, death will soon ensue. But we need to discipline our body, don't we? So we fast. Did you know that? It's one of the reasons we fast. So we're telling our spirit, is telling our body, you're not in control. I am. Because we are body, soul, and spirit in Christ. And so we're putting aside those appetites for a period of time, saying, that's it. I'm not going to partake of any food or some foods or whatever, however you want to fast. Now, because we do fail, doesn't mean it's hopeless. God is still calling us to this holiness. And I don't want you to forget this and say, well, that's it. I can never be holy, so I'm just going to sin. See, you can go either way with this. There's no point in me trying even. These appetites are God-given. Remember Zorba the Greek? Anybody watch that? I know some did. Because I know there's one sin God will not forget. When a woman calls a man to her bench, and he does not go, that's a sin that God will never forget. And that's so stupid. That denies the whole context of what I'm teaching you. Where is Zorba None of that was taught in the Greek Orthodox Church. It wasn't there, not there. 2 Corinthians 12:9, nice scripture. So you can see I'm not doing an exegesis this morning. I'm doing a topical understanding of doctrine about holiness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace," I love this one, "is sufficient for you." Oh, thank you, Lord. "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So we may have all kinds of problems in controlling our appetites, but God is strong and able to make you strong in them, because we are in the process of buying gold refined in the fire. Is that right? So he's calling us to holiness. We're dealing with sin. We're called to walk in the light. And while we're at it, here's some things we have to forsake over and over again. Being a false witness, for one. That's lying. Wouldn't it be nice if people didn't lie to you? In other words, tell their story, their spin. And that's what, you know, journalists are constantly trying to do, is spin it correctly in their narrative so you'll understand what's really happening. And too many times they end up in a total lie. Because if you're relying on your own understanding, that's where you're going to end up. We need the understanding of God. We need to know the scripture. We need to be under the teaching of the Lord. So why we have so much teaching in this fellowship, because we realize it's not a sermon like a teaching, but it's trying to understand the heart and the nature of God himself, God the Father. So not being a false witness is something that they leave behind, and then put on something that's really tough for a lot of people, and that's integrity. Integrity means that we're not going to do things when nobody's looking. See, when you're all alone, you say, "Well, I'm all alone today, I can do whatever I want." Just that statement alone is wrong. Nobody's watching me, nobody cares, I can do whatever I want. So you're down in a coral reef, and one of the rules is you're not supposed to touch coral. Nobody's watching. Temptation is there. I'm not going to hurt it. And you pick it up, and it's beautiful red. And if you know anything about the ocean, at 80 feet down, there are no red colors. It's all washed out by then. So how is this coral red? Well, it's emitting light. It isn't just reflecting light, but it's emitting light. Oh, that's a temptation you don't want to meet. Take that home. No. Integrity means, no, you made a promise to the Dive Master, you weren't going to do that. Besides, they took your gloves away. They do, they actually do. They say, no diving with gloves, because they know the temptation is going to be too great for you. If you dive with gloves, you're going to take these poor coral. But if you don't wear gloves, you're not going to touch, because the coral could stain. And even a cut, I remember once I got a cut right there, and I've had to have antibiotics for 2 weeks. Wow. A coral cut. Not fun. One of the other things we're supposed to put on and is called to holiness, and better not forget this one, is hope. Hope. It's not just a word. It's part of the nature of Christ. And he wants us to dive into, soak ourselves in, be a part of us. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Calls us to walk in the light. Verse 8 through 14. "For you were once in darkness." See? Once I was in darkness, I didn't have a telescope. Once I got that telescope, it took a while to understand what a galaxy even looked like. But once I did, things changed. "For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world." See, he's not saying once you were in darkness. Once you were darkness. What? Can I read that again? "Is a walk, therefore, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth." Don't put these things away, saying, "I'll let God just do this in my life." Grab a hold of the hope of your calling. He wants you to be holy, not with vestments and garments and doing the right religious things, but with goodness, righteousness, and truth. And only you can find that. He can't find it for you. He will lead you, but you have to want it and be motivated to get it. Find out what's acceptable, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship, ready? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So I can't expose that person or that thing. I have done worse myself. Well, if you're being called to walk in His image, you're going to be doing this. It's part of your calling. Calling part of you being in the light is exposing darkness. So if you see somebody who is sinning, it's your responsibility to point it out in love. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Is that true? It's no longer in secret anymore. We're just finding out about some of the evil that's happening in the world with child trafficking. Just one among many of the evils. In Africa, I can tell you many of the evils are just unspeakable for sure. But not just in Africa, all around the world. But all things are exposed and are made manifest or obvious by the light, or whatever makes manifest is light. So that's almost a confusion or a wordplay here. He's trying to get us in the doctrine of understanding words differently than what we're used to understanding. Light, darkness, sin, evil, hope, integrity. What are all these words? If you wake up tonight in your dream and those words are spinning around, stop. Say, Lord, give me the strength to understand. Give me the wisdom to understand these words. Because You are our hope. You are holiness. And You're calling us to be conformed into that holiness. Not self-righteous holiness, but our holiness in Him. And there's a quote from Isaiah, he quotes here. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, it's like the whole world that doesn't know Jesus is just like that. They're asleep. And many in the church who are involved in the holiness of vestments and sacraments without meaning are right there. They're like sleeping people that they're dead. He says, arise from the dead. You don't belong there. You don't belong in a grave called Christianity. You belong in a living God.
That's right.
He says, and Christ will give you light. Ugh. The light of understanding. The light of holiness. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Eventually, it will catch up with all those liars. It is not a good thing to lie. So you should seek the truth to embrace the holiness that God's calling you to. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though they might be rich. I feel like I should be the Senate chaplain. Do you know the Senate has a chaplain? No, they do. He has to open the sessions every day with a prayer. Well, he didn't know that, but he does. You better pray that they don't somehow call on me. I might just have a few words for them. Matthew 19, verse 18. He said to him, which one? Said this Pharisee. And excuse me. Pharisees asked him, what commandments should I keep? And this is interesting. This is Jesus talking. So this isn't John or anybody else. This is Jesus. This is red letter. It says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. but you shall not bear false witness. You should honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he doesn't, in this text, he doesn't talk about the two commandments. That is loving God and loving your neighbor. But he outlines the call to holiness he has for all people. And as you become conformed to his image, we learn not to murder, that is to kill other people, but we also learn not to think about killing them. Come on, you're so bold. How many times have you said, oh, no. And you might call him a fool, but remember it says you're already guilty, because behind that word, there might be emotions of homicide that you didn't express. It's what's in your heart that God wants to change. So when you're called into the Lord's holiness, it's not just what comes out of your mouth that he wants to change. He wants to change what's going on inside too. And you will become holy like he is holy. Not thinking about terrible things. Not thinking about lies and stories. How am I going to explain this one? See, I used to, you know, when I was a child, I lied. And most children do. If not all. But as we grow, we become more and more knowledgeable that there's something wonderful about truth. Because you never have to worry about telling it. You never have to worry about making it up. The truth is the truth. False witness is never good. But also he mentions here about honoring your father and your mom. I don't want to just leave that as an aside. Part of who we are to be called to is honoring our parents. And a lot of us are beyond that now. But, like, my parents are gone. But I'm telling you, that's what I'm teaching my grandchildren. That's what I'm teaching my children. Honor your father and your mother. Something really good and holy about that, doing that. Amen? Alright, so let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. We're coming to the end soon, hopefully. Yeah. Those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And when the scribes and the elders were assembled, that's a pretty ominous group of people, wouldn't you say? You know, those who are taking notes and the elders, they're the ones that make the decisions. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat down with the servants to see the end. In other words, he wanted to see what was going on. Verse 59, now the chief priests, the elders, all the councilors, what? Sought false testimony. They sought it out. Whose narrative is going to fit our narrative? What story can we get them to bring against this man called Christ Jesus? And we, because they wanted it so they could put him to death. They already wanted an outcome. They just had to bring the lies in to focus. But they didn't find any, verse 60. They didn't find any, even though the many false witnesses came forward, they found none that would accuse him enough to put him to death. But the last two false witnesses came forward in 61 and said this, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Really? That sounds doable. Or it could be reason enough. So they're looking for things. And the high priest arose, I don't know who that was that year, Caiaphas? Not sure. Do you answer nothing? What did these men testify against you? And Jesus didn't say anything. The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath of the living God. Can you imagine? Oh, I put you under oath of the living God. How? Ugh. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Say, wait a minute, I have something to say. You guys are all liars. And he says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Just tell us. And Jesus said, finally, to him, it is as you said, nevertheless, what? It's just what you said. Yes. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming down on the clouds of heaven. That is God himself. And the high priest tore his clothes. Oh boy, I can imagine. The vestments were coming off then. He meant business. He has spoken blasphemy. They finally got a lie, which was the truth, that they could use. What further need do we have of a witness? Look, now we have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he is deserving of death. This is really where you understand the outcome is always manifested in not kindness. Say, it's just too bad this guy went down the wrong road in his doctrine. But what they do, not some Christian things, they spat in his face. They beat him. Another struggle with the palm of his hands. They're slapping him around. Say, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who just struck you? I mean, unbelievable evil. The outcome they were looking for was surrounded by evil conduct. Crass, evil conduct. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And here's part of that holiness. The counter is a total opposite of a lie. It's the hope that we have in God. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yes. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He delivers them out of all of their troubles. He saves those who are contrite in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many?
Many.
Yeah. God's promised not to have any affliction. That is just not true. If that's in your heart and you think that's what you're called to holiness is, give it up. Go to another church because that's not what we're preaching. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's not one that he can't confront. There's not one that he can't make a blessing in your heart. He guards all his bones. None of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. What? Verse 21. What shall slay evil of the wicked? Evil. He will turn their own weapons against them. Isn't that what's happening? In this day, in this hour. And those who hate righteousness shall be condemned. So our hope is in the justice of God, not the justice of man. All right, so next time you watch the news, you say, that's it. I've had it with this party, or that man, or that system. Remember, your hope is in God. He is the ultimate judge, not you, and not the Supreme Court. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So even if you fail and fall and sin and give in to an appetite accidentally, and you're not doing it purposely, continuously, the Lord's there to redeem you, buy you back. Not just when you gave your heart to the Lord at the cross, but every day of your Christian walk, he redeems you. I pray every day for the grace and mercy of God. Every day, because I need the grace and mercy of God every day. There's not a day that I say, well, Thursday, I don't need it. Nobody's going to be watching anyway. I don't have any meetings on Thursday. Forget that. It doesn't matter. Why do you do things? Why are you motivated to do things? It's first by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost is inside of you. He's changing you. He's changing you from who you were to who you are and who you're going to become. What a wonderful thing. The holiness of God.
Right.
If you go to other faiths and religions, that's what they're all looking for. The holiness. God is so holy in the Muslim faith, you couldn't hope to touch him or look at him. God is so holy in the Buddhist and everything else, you have to live thousands of lives to get there. Come on. It's so crazy. Everybody wants holiness, but they have no clue what it is. It isn't an outward manifestation. It's an inward manifestation. And I can tell you honestly, my testimony is this, that I know I'm a lot more holy in that sense now than I was when I was in college. A lot more. So we're going to go to Montreal tonight. Nobody is watching in Montreal. I'm telling you, it's not a good place to be. And when you're done, do you really feel good about it? No. First Peter 1:13, I'll end with this one. And this one the Lord is telling me more and more. It says, therefore, gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember in the Old Testament, gird up your loins of a man, or like a man. You know what that means? Anybody know what that means in the Old Testament? Gird up your loins like a man. Nobody? No guess?
Stop whining.
Stop whining would be a good outcome to that. For gird up your loins means, you know, put them on right because you're going to be running. You have a race before you. There's confrontations you're going to be ready for. And you don't want to be sloppily dressed for that. Gird up your loins like a man. I remember how many times I woke up from a nightmare or dreams that just weren't God. And said, gird up your loins like a man. Amen. I'll do it. And I know just how to pray. And I know where to put my mind because I start praying for you. And I pray for you and you. And there's so many things that God wants me to pray about that have nothing to do with that dream. Put it off. It doesn't belong to you. This is darkness. You want to live in darkness? Don't go back to dream about it. Wait till your mind has made the change. Because you are children of light. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't be like out there telling, I don't know what God's doing. Everything's done. Don't go there. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his hope in you. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. So he goes right back. That holiness. As it was in your ignorance. But as he who has called you to be who you holy, that you would be holy in all your conduct, in all, some of the conduct, not all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's from Leviticus 21:8 and Exodus 19:6. So this isn't just a passing fancy part of our Christian passive outcome that we're going to become holy. You are to become holy. And you should purpose that to change your conduct, the deeds of the flesh, to change how you're thinking about it. Listen, I've had to do it. I remember driving through the range that the West Point cadets practice, and they said, you may hear gunfire, don't be alarmed, it's part of the cadet training exercise today, right on Route 6 as we're driving by. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder if my boss travels this way. A little homicidal ideation going on. And the Lord said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm sorry, I repent. I mean, my boss was guilty of a lot of evil, but he didn't deserve that. So I changed. My boss never changed. Well, if he did, I don't know about it. But I changed that day. So therefore, be perfect, Matthew 5:28, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth, just like it is in heaven. Father, we ask you today to forgive us our sin. That sin that's born in our thoughts, our thought life, that sin is not bridled by, that temptation is not bridled by the holiness and the call to holiness, to call to be more like you, which we cannot do in our own strength at all, but we can do under the blood of Christ, which we can do in the Holy Spirit, more than just do. We can have the Holy Spirit give us more grace than we could ever need, that we don't need, overflowing to those around us. And people will say, where did this guy come from? He should have at least made some defense. He should have at least done this or that. But you weren't going to be one like that. You were going to be one who sticks by the truth, regardless of what it costs to you. Some are being persecuted, even in this room, by laws, by court proceedings, by things that are not right. And you say, no, I just don't see it coming out, having a good ending. Well, a good ending is that you're going to change more to the character
right.
of Christ in you.
Right.
What a wonderful place that is to be. We ask you, God, to, I want to make an aside here, because so many people are praying for the victims of the Maui fire. It was huge. I don't know how many people were killed, somewhere around 67 or something. 80, something like that. And these are not the rich people who died. They had cars, they could get out of there. But these are the poor people. Are there poor people in Hawaii? Yeah, sure are. And so, Father, and most of them are Christian, by the way, even though we're taught that they, you know, pray to the God Pele or whatever. That's just not true. Most of them are real, devout Christians. So we pray for them and their families, Lord God, what they're going through, that this call to holiness you have for them would be made manifest. And then people would see that it's not about ancient gods. It's about the God of the Bible. It's about you, Lord Jesus. It's about a relationship with somebody who's a real friend in the time of need. And we know that you're going to provide for them physically, but there's a provision spiritually that they need now, and that's why they need our prayers. Maybe we will never be able to do what we can physically for them, but spiritually we sure can. So, Father, we just ask to restore comfort, strengthen their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.